Yes. This account of the storm is very full almost to bursting with spiritual lessons for you and for me. But this evening we're going to concentrate on verse 40 in Mark chapter 4. And in that verse, we're going to look only at the questions that Jesus put to his disciples. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Matthew and Luke word the questions of Jesus a bit differently. And put together, Matthew and Luke and Mark's account of this will all add up to one searching interrogation for the Christian. In Matthew 8:26, our Lord asks, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" In Luke chapter 8 and verse 25, our Lord says, "Where is your faith?" Here he says, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now these were men that would be judged by you and by me to be men of great faith, men who had displayed a great deal of faith. They had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They believed so deeply that Jesus was the Messiah of God that they had left their homes, they had left a sound employment, they had left the comfort of friends and family and of their dwelling place, all to follow Jesus Christ on an itinerant life that left them with no place on which to lay their heads. They listened for large parts of the day to the teachings of Christ. And when our Lord was finished instructing the multitudes who came to him, the Lord Jesus spoke to them alone and taught them further what he meant by the parables that he told to all of the people. They had a great deal of care for Jesus Christ. When he was tired at the end of the day, we read in verse 36, that they sent away the multitudes and they took him as he was in the ship to go across the little sea. They were caring for him. They were concerned about their master. And so it indicates that there was some faith in these people. But then there was a sudden storm. There was a sudden trial to them. And it showed that their faith was very scanty indeed. Our Lord's rebuke to them was a rebuke against the words that they spoke in verse 38. They came to Jesus and said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care what's going to happen to us?" And our Lord Jesus Christ, in response, said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Haven't you found that severe trials, Christian, leave you marveling at how small your faith really is? Sometimes we picture our faith to be much greater than it is. In a time of peace, in a time when everything's going well with our household, with our health, with our business, with our church, we think that our faith is growing and there gets to be a great heap of the disciplines that we impose upon ourselves and the devotions that we perform toward Christ and the duties that we're engaged in behalf of Christ, and we begin to think that we are people of great faith and we love to read the Word and we love to come and worship God and to hear the Word preached, and we think that there's a great heap of faith growing on the threshing floor of our lives. But when the storms come, when the winnowing shovel is put to the grain, we're amazed sometimes at how few kernels remain and how much was all chaff and blew away. When the carnal confidence is stripped away and the fair weather no longer prevails and the face of Christ isn't directly with us and he seems to be asleep as far as we're concerned, and not present any longer and active, and his power isn't so evident to us, our faith dwindles and disappears so very quickly. How little faith you and I do really have in the time of tumult, and it's the test and the proof the time of temptation, the time of persecution, the time of unusual danger and trial to your life to prove how much faith you really have. These men who appeared to be such great disciples of faith in a time of trouble heard Jesus saying, "How is it that ye have no faith?" No faith at this time, for this trial, in this circumstance and situation. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are a loving rebuke. Our Lord wasn't displeased that the disciples prayed to Him in the time of their distress. As a matter of fact, He answered their prayer. He was glad that when they were in trouble, they came to Him and asked for help. And He calmed the sea and He rebuked them. But Christ was deeply grieved with the words of their prayer. He was censuring the spirit in which they prayed. These were words of biting condemnation to Christ. "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" They were an accusation of hard-hearted neglect on His part. And so our Lord says in response, "How is it that you have no faith? Is this all that you believe in Me? That in a time of trouble you would accuse Me of neglecting you? Have I not delivered you time and again? Have I not taught you and given you of My time and My effort and My sweat? When the Pharisees accused you, didn't I come to your defense? When your in-laws were sick, did I not heal them? When you had need of food, did I not provide it? What haven't I done for you? And does a little wind and rough water make you accuse Me of neglect and carelessness?" Do you see what they were saying in their prayer? "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They were insinuating that Jesus Christ had very little integrity as far as a friend is concerned and didn't really care about them. Now, in recent weeks, Mr. Wenger has made the men's class very alert to various songs in our hymn book. One of them, interestingly, is hymn number 701, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." And I never thought about it before, but I do wonder how we dare sing that hymn. Because the first verse is a repetition of the very words that Christ rebuked. The first verse of the hymn says, "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" The very words that the disciples were saying. And no matter how deep the trouble of a Christian, how dare we repeat the words that are obviously rebuked and disapproved by Jesus Christ? How can we take a prayer that our Lord disapproves of and says that He disapproves of it and put it into words and immortalize it in poetry or in a song that we sing time after time? We ought rather to despise the remnant of that same spirit within us and be careful that we never pray in that spirit. Jesus says, "How is it that you have no faith or so little faith as to speak to Me in terms such as that?" It was an offense to Christ that they so quickly distrusted Him. His life was filled with proof of Christ's unchanging love for them, only to have them say, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" And so often, Christian, haven't you found yourself tempted to ask the same question and to deserve a similar rebuke? Haven't you often asked in prayer, "Lord, why? What are you doing this for? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you coming to our aid and assistance? Don't you care about our church? Don't you care about my home problem? Don't you care about the situation in the world today?" Haven't you been tempted in your spirit to pray in these terms, if not using those very words? Then you deserve the very rebuke of the disciples. How is it that you have no faith in that hour? How is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith when you come to complain against the providence of God and to complain against your circumstances? How could you doubt because of a little trouble that you don't seem to understand? Verse 41 of Mark 4 shows that they were able to pray in that way because they had underrated who Jesus Christ was, at least for the moment. For after he rebuked the wind and the sea and rebuked them, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The very one that they had seen performing miracles before now marvel, and they should have considered that he was master of the wind and the sea and all of the elements that seemed to oppose them for a moment. They had underrated Jesus Christ. Their words of prayer to him, "Don't you care that we perish?" was inconsistent with their creed. Their creed that indicated that he was the Son of the living God, that he did indeed come into the world to save sinners, of whom they were chief, that he cared so much that he had come to give his life a ransom for many. Their question in prayer was inconsistent with their former experience. When they saw him tired, when they saw him weary after a long day of ministering and teaching and helping the sick and the poor, refusing to send them away, but helping everyone who came to him, pleading for help, they knew that he was one who cared from their experience. It was contrary to their observation, contrary to their creed, contrary to their experience, and yet in a moment of trial and temptation, they could say it. Now you say that you believe that God is sovereign over all the earth, that all things work together for good to them that love God, but in certain times of trial, you're tempted to ask, "God, what in the world are you doing? And why don't you come and deliver us? And why don't you make things different in the world?" And the whole of the prayer is contrary to your creed and your experience and your knowledge. And how is it that you don't have faith in that hour? How is it that you do not have faith? This was a rebuke. The fears of the disciples were really unreasonable fears and silly fears, and fears that didn't need to be answered by some intellectual argument. They were prompted by a childish fear, a little wind of opposition, a little threat of danger, and so quickly they denied all that they knew before about Christ, and all that they had heard, and all that they had seen and felt. Was it reasonable to believe that they, the elect of God, would perish? Was it reasonable to think that the Lord, who knew all things and knew the end from the beginning, would go to sleep when they, his disciples, were in danger, who were chosen by him to be his messengers through the earth? Was it reasonable to imagine that the King of Israel himself would go to the bottom of the ocean with them? Is it reasonable that God would abandon us to perish? You ought to ask. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, in my power which is over heaven and earth." Is it reasonable to think that his kingdom will somehow be swamped by the rough waters of this world and its immorality? The Lord said of his church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And you know it. Is it reasonable when you fear that everything is going to go down the drain? Is it reasonable to have that fear and to pray in this manner? Is it reasonable to think that the gospel will fail? When you're tempted to give up all attempts to preach and to witness and to pray for sinners? Is it reasonable to believe that when the Lord said, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purposes for which I've sent it"? No, it's unreasonable. Is it reasonable to think that you will be left to depart from the truth in a time of temptation? No, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Is it reasonable to fear death? When the scriptures say, "Where, O death, is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It's unreasonable for the Christian to have fears in such hours. And yet the Lord, no doubt, often finds it necessary to come to you and to other Christians who pray in the spirit of confusion and almost rebuke to God impugning his integrity in prayer and to say, how is it that ye have so little faith? Where is your faith in this hour? How you deserve the stern words of the Master whenever you grow pessimistic. It's easy to do in this world, isn't it? To grow pessimistic. To grow complaining. To become a whiny person. Everything's going wrong. You feel that way at home some days, don't you? Oh, you deserve the rebuke. Where is your faith? How is it that you have so little faith? We need that loving rebuke of Christ. And there's not one here, including myself, that's escaped this remnant of unbelief. This wasn't the last time the disciples had no faith and forsook him to his shame. In times of danger, the very fathers of the faith become whimpering children. These were fishermen who were used to the sea. These were masters of the sea, but suddenly they were acting like landlubbers that didn't know what to do because they were afraid. And in times of special stress, often the exemplary courage of a Christian turns to a childish fear. There's an interesting rebuke to the Jews in the Old Testament in Psalm 78 in verse 9, where we read the psalmist saying, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Soldiers that knew what they were doing, having the proper armor, having the instruments of attack that they needed, turned back in the day of battle. It's a loving rebuke that's often needed, Christian, and one that should be brought to your mind. But it's not only a rebuke of Christ. It was not only a question that was not meant to be answered. There is a sense in which it's a question put to you as a rebuke, but it's also meant to be answered. It's a searching question that's being pressed. Why? How is it? Why? Why don't you have any faith? How is it that you have no faith? And you need to give an answer so that you can deal with the unbelief that creeps into your life, so that you can have more faith in Christ. And in the time of crisis and in the time of stress, rely upon Him and find more grace in the time of need. How is it that you have no faith? Well, let's try to give some possible answers and see if they fit you. Do you have no faith because of the element of surprise? That does seem to fit the situation with the disciples, and maybe that's what it was. Everything had been going well, and the hurricane came from nowhere. They had begun to cross the sea, they expected no storm, and it arose out of nowhere, and it was a furious storm that threatened their destruction. The suddenness of it surprised them. Usually, you say in your prayer, Lord, if you had only... And then you go on with some one thing that you could face, but not the thing that the Lord's brought to you. Lord, if you had only made people laugh at me, maybe I could take that, but when they're completely silent and indifferent to me, how can I face that? Lord, if there had only been some persecution, but when people are indifferent to the gospel that I preach, I can't take that. Why the surprise? Lord, if only there had been some conflict with the world, but conflicts with other Christians. And you're surprised that the conflict comes in the place where you weren't looking. Our Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. And He didn't say that it would always come from the quarters that you chose. He didn't give you a multiple choice of the problems that you'd face in the world. It's not like the 58 varieties of ice cream that you can choose from. It's like the 58 different kinds of medicine with the doctor prescribing to each one the one that he needs, and not for the patient to choose what he wants. The crosses that Christ gives to His people, the problems, the trials, the tribulations are chosen by the sovereign for their good. And each child needs a different way of being spanked, a different way of being chastened. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him take up a cross Why are you surprised when your troubles come from a place where you weren't looking? Is it because you didn't know that there were to be troubles and tribulations? Or is it because you weren't watching and praying, lest you enter into temptation? Sometimes it's because you think that you're in the will of Christ. Here were the disciples sailing across the sea. They weren't on a picnic. They weren't on a holiday. They were in the path of duty, doing the will of the Lord, out with Christ, teaching the people, learning from Christ, following Him, and after a long, hard day, they were following the command of Christ, let's cross the sea to the other side. And in response to His command, they were doing what He said, and they were in the very presence of Christ. Sometimes Christians are surprised when they meet with temptations in the way of duty. But Jesus didn't say that troubles would come only on vacation. He told His disciples at the times when they felt that they were doing the will of Christ, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Sometimes Christians don't expect trials and tribulations when they're walking so near to the Lord. Well, if Christ were far off, maybe the disciples would have expected some trouble on the sea. But He was right there with them in the boat. Sometimes you think, if I was an Arminian so far off from the truth, maybe I'd be plagued by barrenness and troubles. But when I'm so close to the truth and walking so close in the fellowship of the Lord besides in actual communion with Him, how can I face problems like this? But the Scriptures tell us, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. How is it then that you have no faith? Surprise comes from a lack of knowledge or a lack of watchfulness or both. And how easily, when we do not watch and pray in every circumstance, do we find ourselves surprised and unready with faith to meet the trouble? Is it the element of surprise, or is it that you become completely absorbed in the problems that you face? Perhaps when troubles arise in your life, you're like me, and your mind becomes riveted to the problem so that you can't turn your mind to the Almighty. I find that the most difficult thing in regard to faith at certain moments. It's like a catatonic fit of the soul. When there's a sudden rigidity of the mind, and it fixes upon the problem, and it can think of nothing but the difficulty and the troubles and the trials. Perhaps that was part of the disciples' problem. They could only think about the blackness. They could feel it all about them. They could only concentrate on the boards that were creaking as if they were about to split at any moment. They could only hear the howling wind that was screeching in their ears. They could only see the foaming seas attacking with fury and filling the ship. And they couldn't turn their mind to the power of Christ. And they couldn't think about the things that had gone on the shore when Christ performed miracles and taught about His power and the greatness of His kingdom. They couldn't think about those things because their minds were riveted on the problem that they had. Their minds were hypnotized with the trouble. The poor sailors should have looked to Christ earlier and thought on His greatness and His power. What if Jonah had been mesmerized when he was in that whale? What if all he could have thought about was the dreadful circumstances that he was in the terrible blackness of the belly of the fish with no hope of escape? What if all he could have thought about was the death that he was about to come into? Well, he did think about those things, and he talked about them, and he expressed them to God in prayer. But it's also interesting in the prayer that we read earlier that he thought about other things. He thought about the past and how God blessed his life. And he said, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. That was part of his prayer when he was in the belly of the fish. And he said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm going to look to the holy temple, not just think about the outcast state that I'm in, but think about the temple where my God dwells.
He talks about sacrificing unto God, giving thanks unto God, paying vows unto God, giving the testimony salvation is of the Lord. He thought about more than just the problem that he was in. What good is it if a soldier freezes with terror in battle? What good is the Christian who, when thrown into a difficult circumstance, begins to fire at Christ and not at the enemy? That's what the disciples were doing. They were in a terrible problem, and what did they do but attack Christ? Why are you still sleeping? Don't you care that we're about to perish? Don't you care about us anymore? Accusing Christ as if it were his fault. If that is your problem, of being absorbed in the trouble so much that you cannot think about the power of God and the deliverance of God, then you just have to rip your mind away from the problem to think about the Almighty. And it may take some discipline, and it may take some real force of the Scriptures into your own mind to face your soul with some text of the Lord's power and the great Psalms, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemy, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear." And so on, until you feel it. "For the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the depth of the sea." And then you'll find your heart saying, "Well, I could put up with that, but not with what I'm facing at this moment." That's something different from the mountains being thrown into the sea. But you've got to force your attention upon the greatness of God to deliver from any evil. Learn to use the right Scriptures on yourselves, O ye of little faith. Is your littleness of faith because of the element of surprise? Is it because you get so absorbed in your trouble that you cannot think about the greatness of God who can deliver you? Or is it just an old case of carnal presumption? It's not that carnal presumption brings trouble to men, but carnal presumption, when troubles come, expresses themselves, carnal presumptions, express themselves in fear and unbelief. Somehow our confidence is not in the Lord from the start in many things that we undertake, even for the Christian. And I believe that was the problem with the disciples. They had to lean on Christ for heavenly teachings, and they were confused. When he told his parables, they didn't understand, and they knew that he had to teach them if they were going to understand theology. But when they got in the boat, they were on familiar ground, and they knew how to handle the sails. And they knew that lake like the back of their hand. They were sailors who knew what they were doing, fishermen of experience. And they could get Christ to the other side of the sea. They didn't have to rely on Christ for that. They had a good ship, and they could manage this one. But something came that they never saw before. It was a real barn buster. It was the kind of thing that the old sailors talk about and young men smile like, "Well, I've never seen one. I don't think there ever has been one." But there really was that night. And they faced it and they didn't know what to do. And since they hadn't begun by relying on Christ, even in that little matter, their carnal presumption expressed itself in unbelief and panic and fear. How often do you start to serve the Lord thinking, "Well, I can do this job. I can take care of raising children." Before you have them, you see so many things that you're going to do differently, and you know just how to do it. And you see all the flaws in the other parents, and you think, "I can handle this one. I can run my business at least. I can keep my good health because I know all of the rules of nutrition and I know what I should do to exercise. I can keep my good health.
I have a gift for that job that they asked me to do. I have experience in teaching and knowledge of the truth in my hip pocket. And the right organization in the Sunday school to teach, I can do that. I can handle that age group. There'd be fear and trembling if they asked me to teach adults, but when I get down with those third graders, I can handle that one. This one looks like a cinch. How often do you face things that way, Christian, in spite of the fact that you know that you can do nothing in the flesh? And so you don't leave much room for the trust in Christ from the start, and suddenly you face some new trial, and your skills go to pieces, and you're afraid and you panic, and you accuse God of not helping when you never asked for the help in the first place, but were resting in your own strength. Where is your faith? Well, you left it behind when you started this job. You never had any to begin with. Maybe that's the problem. You left it behind that Sunday school class you took. You left it behind before you got married. You left it behind before you faced the real test, and you were trusting in the flesh. And so you panicked, and there's no faith for the time of trial and stress. A Christian must be sure ever to maintain a sense of weakness and real need for Christ in every circumstance, of watching in prayer in every area of life, at home, in the office, in the church, in every undertaking, realizing that in the flesh you'll make a mess of the whole job, and if any troubles come, you can't face them by yourself. That I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, but that without me ye can do nothing. Both things being true. Listen carefully to the rebuke of Jesus Christ. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? Listen and blush, for you've often been in the circumstances of the disciples, and confess that you have, Christian. Analyze the trouble and correct it. Begin to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Only when you acknowledge Him in all your ways and trust in Him. Often the time of danger leads to a time of conversion. Sometimes the panic that comes from carnal presumption of a person who thought that he was religious, that thought that everything was going well for him in life, has led to a time of conversion. And in the time of trouble, God delights to hear the cries of those who are in trouble and to deliver them, and even to give them eternal life and salvation. But I believe there's a sense of rebuke to those who heard the gospel and wait until God brings them to a low, low point before they believe. How is it that you have no faith? Is it because you haven't heard the gospel? How is it that some of you who are here this evening still have no faith in Christ? Is it because you haven't heard of Him? Because you don't know about Him? Is it because you're still trying to run your own life? Because you think that you can for a while? May God deliver you from hearing that question put to you before the throne of judgment. Thank God that we can hear it now and repent and trust in Christ. How dreadful in that day to hear Christ say, "How is it that you have no faith?" Then there will be a tempest breaking that none can endure. The strongest of the world will be afraid. And unfortunately, when they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" the Master will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." May God give you the grace to have true faith in Him, and active faith, and living faith, and a faith that applies to every area of your life. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we confess that in impertinence we have impugned Thine integrity with words like those of the disciples. Sometimes we have looked to heaven,
and ask thee why thou art running the world as thou dost. And we have cried out in speaking to others as if you had no care for us in the midst of our trials. How little is our faith. In those hours, it is like no faith. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our watching and praying that in every circumstance, in the best moments, we may be looking and waiting for the tribulations that you've promised in the world, and trusting and relying upon thee to overcome the world. Lord, grant unto us that firm confidence. It's like unto the Apostle Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And grant that when the troubles come, for thou hast said they will come to thy people, grant that we may bear up under them, never accusing thee, but relying upon thee. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.